what I live. Because my desire is that one day, when I stand before Him, He'll say, "Well done." That's all that matters. You know, I appreciate friends and family, all the things that I enjoy in this world, but I'm looking for that day when I stand before Jesus. I shared this a little bit earlier today, and I'm just trying to get my head back in the game after listening to that song. But when we think about church, it's very easy to get all wrapped up in the routine of church. It's easy to get involved in programs and traditions and all the things that we enjoy. Sometimes it's very easy to forget the reason of why we gather together week after week, month after month. Isaiah was a prophet, a priest in his day. He was both prophet and priest. And on this occasion that we're reading this morning, the priest every year would rotate as to who was going to be the one that would offer the sacrifice. So let me go back and give you just a little bit of history. So the children of Israel, as God brought them out of the promised land, He instituted this offering that once a year the high priest would take a lamb that was unblemished, a perfect lamb. And all of this is painting a picture of Christ. And I don't have time really to do the university class this morning, so I'm just going to hit the highlights. But once a year, the high priest would go through this elaborate purification process for himself. As a matter of fact, he would bathe at least three times, and he would change his clothes out, and he would put on clothes that had never been worn before, all the way down to his underwear. Everything about him had been purified and cleansed, and he'd gone through this very elaborate process of cleansing. And his responsibility was to go into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was to reside. And he was to bring into the Holy of Holies this lamb that had been slain and the blood that had been collected. And he was to offer the lamb on the altar as a burnt offering. And then he was to take the blood that they collected from this lamb, and he was to come into the holy place. And in the holy place was the Ark of the Covenant. And on the lid of that Ark of the Covenant was two cherubim or seraphim. And in the center of the Ark of the Covenant was this place that was called the Mercy Seat. And so every year he would come into the Holy of Holies, and he, after going through this whole elaborate process, and he would bring that blood covering, that blood sacrifice, and he would pour it out over the Mercy Seat. And when God saw the blood poured out over the Mercy Seat, that he declared the children of Israel's sins for that entire year had been covered, and they were now under the covering of the blood and under the forgiveness of God. This was not a process that was taken lightly. It was not done by someone in a casual way. The person that was to go offer this sacrifice had to have his heart right. He had to do a lot of soul searching. He had to go through not only just this physical cleansing, but also this process of making sure that he was in covenant relationship with God. As a matter of fact, it was so serious that as he was to go, as he was going into the Holy of Holies, his garment, his robe that he had on the bottom of it had bells. And as he was moving about in the Holy of Holies and those bells was making a sound, then the people that was outside knew everything was well because the bells were still ringing. But if those bells ever became silent, they knew that there was a problem. And actually, as he went into the Holy of Holies, he had a rope tied around his foot. And if he wound up violating the holiness of God, and as a result of that, dying in the presence of God, because they were not able to go into the Holy of Holies, they would literally take the rope and drag him out. So I want you all to understand, this was not just a casual thing. This was a very important thing. Why was it important? Because he is coming representing the people before God. And he's gone through this this process of getting ready. And I'm giving you all this because I want to. It's going to set the background for what I want to share with you all. By the way, according to the bulletin, we're going to have lunch at 11 o'clock today, okay? I don't know how many of y'all believe that, but anyway. Anyhow. Isaiah has been serving as priest for quite some time, and this year, it's time for him to come into the holy place and offer this offering. And the Bible starts out in chapter 6, verse 1, by saying, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And I really wished I had time to preach on that a little bit, but that's not my focus this morning. I'm just going to make this in passing. You see, there are things that get between us and God. There are things that we look at and we trust in. And it's apparent in that scripture that Isaiah had been putting his hope and his trust in this human king. And he had decided that his protection and his security and his safety rested in that king. And he believed that God had put that king in place in order to be there as his protector and his provider and all those things. But then the Bible says Uzziah died. So I want to say this to all of us this morning. Everything in this earth that you put your hope and trust in will vanish one day. I was having a conversation with Brenda in early service this morning, and I was talking to her about some times I'd gone through in my life. And I don't know if you've ever been there in your life before, but some of us in here, you've had that experience where you've come to the end of your resource. You've come to the end of your strength. You've come to the end of your ability. You've come to the end of all things humanly possible. And that's a crazy place, but I also tell you it's a powerful place because I found out when John comes to the end of John, there's Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When I get to the end of me, it's not the end. It's the beginning. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. If you're coming to the end of you, it's okay. It's a good place because that's the beginning. That's the place where God begins to operate because you and I get out of the way. And sometimes God has to kind of help us get out of the way. And that's what happened in Isaiah. Uzziah died, and now he's come to offer this burnt offering. And he comes in the presence of the Lord, and something happens in that moment. Your pastor could give you his heart's desire, his wish for every person in this room today is that you would have a living, vivid encounter with the risen Christ. I'm not talking about a church experience. I'm not talking about a preacher experience. I'm talking about a genuine, living encounter with the resurrected Lord, that he would make himself real to you, that it's not a religion, that it's not a ritual, that it's not something that you go through, but it's a living being that you are in relationship with, and you know him and he knows you, and you meet him in a powerful way that transforms your life and leaves you never the same. And I will tell you this morning, the heartbreaker that I have as a pastor is there are a lot of people that have gone to church for years and have never had that personal, genuine encounter with the resurrected Lord. And you say, John, how do you know that? Because I'm telling you, once you ever meet him face to face, once you ever meet Jesus, and I hope y'all hear my passion this morning, once you ever meet Jesus in the real, you won't ever be the same. All somebody's got to do is just mention his name and you wanting to worship. That's why I'm convinced that there are a lot of people in the church, they've never had an encounter with Jesus, because sometimes getting people to worship, it's kind of like you got to prime the pump. But if you ever meet Jesus and somebody just mentions his name to you, listen, y'all, this ain't because I'm Pentecostal. It's because I'm Christian, because I've been born again, and I met the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You all have been so gracious to me while I've been here. Such a delight for me to hear you all say things like, you know, Pastor John, you just spoke into my life. And I appreciate that. And I know today's pastor appreciation. And please understand, I appreciate you all just thinking about me today. Y'all know what I've been saying since I've been here. And I'm glad it's catching on, because you all know when I get to the end of the service and somebody said, what a powerful sermon you gave, y'all know what I do? It's all him. It's all him. And that's my goal as a pastor, is that you would have such an encounter with God that you don't even have to be in church to experience his presence. That you can be in your car, you can be in your dining room, you can be, you know, shopping at Walmart, and all of a sudden you begin to think about the Lord. Has that ever happened to you? I hope it does. You begin to think about the Lord. Somebody wrote a song, "When I Think About the Lord, How He Saved Me." Does that move you? Ought to. If it don't, maybe you need another dip at the altar. Maybe you need to get baptized all over again. When I think about the Lord and how he saved me and how he raised me and how he picked me up and turned me around and put my feet on solid ground, the songwriter says, makes me want to shout hallelujah. See, you ought to be excited. If you've met Jesus, you just can't help but be excited about your relationship. And by the way, I didn't get excited about this after I became a preacher. I got excited about Jesus a long time before I answered the call to ministry. So it ain't just preacher speak. It's the real deal. You see, I'm still amazed that God would take a messed up 17-year-old hippie kid and call me his. Not ashamed to do that. I'm sorry, I went down a bungee trail. Let me get back on the subject so we can get to 11 o'clock. Okay. Y'all just acting real skeptical, aren't you? Like that ain't going to happen. Isaiah begins with the word, I saw the Lord. I'm going to preach off the cuff today. I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up. And the first response that Isaiah ran into when he saw the Lord was he saw his sinfulness. And he uses some very powerful words. Robin read that scripture this morning, the version she used. He says, I'm ruined. But there's another word that is used that is more descriptive than just ruined. The King James uses the word, I'm undone. The Amplified translation uses the phrase, I'm ruined beyond hope. And Amazing Grace uses the word, wretch. Now, we don't talk about those words in our world today, because a lot of our preaching is about making us feel good. A lot of our preaching is about how good we are, what our destiny is, and how important we are, and how special we are. And I know we're all of those things, but you ain't never going to get to that place until you come to this place where you see the Lord and you see his holiness and his righteousness and his power and his majesty, and you see yourself as a wretch. And you need God. Are you hearing me? Because you see, you won't ever have a real encounter with Jesus until you know you need him. And there's a whole lot of people in the world, even in the church, that don't know they need Jesus. I'm glad when life falls apart sometimes with folks. Because see, until life falls apart, you think you got it all together. But when you can't manage it any longer and life falls apart, then you run to the throne of grace and you throw up your arms and you say, Jesus, I need your help today. Isaiah saw the Lord in all of his glory, in all of his majesty, in all of his splendor. And by the way, can I tell you something? The devil don't want you to read the book of Revelation, because it shows Jesus in all of his glory, in all of his power, in all of his splendor, and all of his majesty. And that scripture that we quote quite often, that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the Christ that I want you to see today. Isaiah sees the Lord. And the first words that come out of his mouth is, God, I'm a hopeless wretch of a sinner. I'm unclean. And we don't understand that word in our modern vocabulary. But what Isaiah was saying is, see, in the land of Israel, when you were designated unclean, you were not permitted to come into the assembly. You were not permitted to be around people. You were isolated. Lepers were called unclean. And they had to declare to everybody, I'm unclean, I'm untouchable. Nobody needs to be around me. And Isaiah said, I am so much of a wretch that I don't need people around me because I'm afraid that I'm so bad that I'm going to corrupt them. Now, wait a minute. We're not just talking about a sinner. We're talking about a priest who has cleansed himself, who's gone through all the human abilities to prepare himself to encounter God. And can I tell you something? I don't think when he was getting ready, he expected Jesus to show up. I just wonder sometimes when we come to the house of God, if we really expect the Lord to show up. And what would we do if he really showed up? Y'all hear what I'm saying? I've known people over the years that they've been in church a long time, and if God was to show up, they wouldn't know what to do. Because they're just not used to having that kind of stuff. You know, I gotta get my church hour in. Around here it's a little bit more than that now. But anyway, I gotta get my church time in so that I can check my box off. But I really don't expect Jesus to invade my territory today. I want him to stay where he is, and I'll just come do my thing, and we'll go our separate ways, and both of us are happy campers. And that's what Isaiah was thinking. He was just thinking, I'm going to go do my duty. I'm going to go do my responsibility. He never expected God to be serious about meeting with him, and here comes God showing up, of all places, in the house of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? That God would show up in the church, that God would show up in the house of God, that God would act out in among the people of God. Isn't that an amazing concept? Yet, quite often we don't expect that. I want you to start asking yourself the question, how am I going to respond when the Holy Spirit shows up in a powerful way when I come to church on Sunday morning? What am I going to do? How am I going to react to that? Because you know that's going to happen. I hope that doesn't make y'all nervous. You know that's going to happen. Because that's what Jesus says. In the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Holy Spirit's up to something. He's gathered the harvest. Let me get back on track. So as Isaiah sees his sinfulness, and he sees his loss, and this is the struggle that we have in the church quite often, because I hear people say, and I've had people actually say this to me, I don't go to church to feel uncomfortable. I mean, I go to church so that somebody can make me feel better about myself and better about my life and encourage me and lift me up and bless me and so I can have a good day. I don't come to church to feel uncomfortable. Well, this is what John's experience has been over the years. And if you all think it's hard listening to it when I'm preaching it, you ought to be sitting in my seat when God's giving it. Because I get it twice. And y'all can have an argument because it's a human being saying it. Y'all can just like, he don't know what he's talking about. But when God is giving it to you, you can't say he don't know what he's talking about. So we preachers, we don't have much of a chance. You know, we just have to, you know, suck it up and listen to what God is saying. Isaiah has seen his wretchedness. And church, can I tell you this morning, as painful as this might be for us, it's good for us to see our need. Are you hearing me? It's good for us to feel uncomfortable, because until we feel uncomfortable, we don't have any desire to change. When I was growing up as a kid, as long as I was misbehaving and mama wasn't paying any attention, I was okay. But when mama started showing up paying attention, the first thing she did, she made me uncomfortable. Y'all hear what I'm saying? I mean, she just didn't make me feel uncomfortable, you know, socially or intellectually or emotionally. She made me feel uncomfortable physically. And when mama started making me feel uncomfortable, I realized something. If I don't want to stay feeling uncomfortable, I might need to make some changes. So when we come into the presence of God and we see our sinfulness, we need to feel uncomfortable. Somebody said, John, you ain't gonna ever get new people coming to the church. You keep preaching on sin. Well, if we're not preaching about sin, then why are we existing? I mean, if it's just a feel-good club, then there's a whole lot of places I can join that if I pay them enough money, they'll make me feel good. In order for Isaiah to be transformed, he first had to see his condition. In order for you and I to be changed, we got to first see our condition. And when I look at my condition, I'm not going to preach to y'all. I'm going to preach to me this morning. When I look at my condition, you see, I could compare myself to other people. I could compare myself to other preachers. I could compare myself to family members and friends. And when I compare myself to y'all, I always look better than y'all do. And the reason I can say that is when y'all compare yourself to me, you always look better than I do, because we always find somebody that makes us look good when we're trying to analyze who we are and how we feel about ourselves. We don't find somebody better than we are to compare ourselves. No, 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 no. Listen, I learned that as a kid. When I got in trouble as a kid, you know what I'd say to my mom and daddy, my brother and sister doing the same thing. My kids taught me this when they came home from school and they tried to excuse their behavior. They say, well, everybody else is doing it. Y'all never heard that before, have you? You probably never used that, have you? But you see, when you come into the presence of God and you see Jesus, oh, my, 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 my. That's a different picture. And Isaiah sees Jesus in all of his glory and all of his splendor and all of his holiness and all of his righteousness. And all of a sudden, when I compare myself to Jesus, I got to get on my face before God and say, oh God, I am undone, because I'm not worthy enough, righteous enough, holy enough to stand in your presence. And I need some help from heaven. Moment that Isaiah said that, God did something awesome. Let me quickly paint you this picture. I know I'm competing with dinner, but I got to paint this picture for you. Isaiah's seen the holiness and the righteousness of God. He's viewing that altar with the cherubim hovering over the mercy seat, and he's hearing them as they're flying through the air in that most sacred moment. He's hearing them echo what you would hear if you were on the portals of heaven today, if you were standing on the shores of heaven today. This is what you would hear. You would hear the host of heaven in this angelic chorus, and they would be saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They begin to acknowledge the holiness and the righteousness of God. And here Isaiah is seeing in all of his sinfulness, he's seeing those angels begin to proclaim the holiness of God. And the more they proclaim the holiness of God, the more he sees his sinfulness. And God does something powerful. One of those cherubim is given an assignment. Go over to the altar. Take one of those coals under that altar. Let's talk about that coal just for a moment. First of all, that coal has been saturated. When it started out its journey, it started out as wood under an altar that had been lit with holy fire. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, there was a specific fire. You could not just before that coal became a coal, they'd placed that wood under the altar. And they took that burnt offering, that flesh of that lamb, and they placed it on top of it. And they poured the blood of that lamb. And they lit that fire. So that coal is not just a coal by itself, but it's a coal that has been saturated with the blood and the flesh of the sacrifice. The angel takes that coal from that altar after it's been burned and after that sacrifice and blood has been burned and commingled with that coal, so it's now one. And he takes it over and he lays it on Isaiah's lips and he says, "You're now clean." You say, "John, what is that? That's a history lesson. What's that got to do with us?" This is why I'm telling you about us meeting Jesus. Because you see, the moment that you come into the presence of God and you say, "God, I'm unworthy. You say, God, I'm unrighteous. You say, God, I'm a sinful." You see, God might reveal our sinfulness, and this is what ought to happen when the presence of God is in the church, when the presence of God's in the house. What God does first and foremost is he reveals our sinfulness, but he doesn't leave us there, thank God. Now, people will leave you there. Come on, y'all. People can point out your flaws with no problem. You don't have to stay around me very long. Y'all can just have a conversation with Sherry, and she can tell you about all this preacher's flaws. She can tell you about the clay feet and all the struggles and all those things. But you see, people can point out your flaws, but they can't do anything to fix them. This is where God comes in. Because after Isaiah sees his flaws, here comes the Lord with the provision for his flaws. And this is how I want to leave you today. You see, the judgment of God pointed out the sinfulness of Isaiah. But the grace of God provided provision for what he had seen. This is why we want to see the Lord. Because until you move beyond human institutions and human abilities, all you're ever going to know. This is why people say, when I come to church, I don't want to come to church and feel uncomfortable. Because far too many times we leave feeling uncomfortable because all we've seen is our shortcomings. All we've seen is our failures being pointed. All we've seen is our need. I don't want to leave you there today. I want you to be able to walk out of this building today lifted up and encouraged and blessed because you know that your sins have been forgiven. You know that while they've been exposed and revealed and made known, that God didn't stop there, but he went the second mile, and he brought to us. We didn't come to him. He brought to us the offering and the sacrifice and the provision. Now, the third piece, and quickly, when you see the Lord, your purpose changes. Let me say that again. When you see Jesus, your purpose changes. Your purpose in life changes. The purpose as a church changes. When you see the Lord, all of a sudden his purposes become your purposes. His desires become your desires. His wishes become your wishes. His plan becomes your plan. And you move away from this self-serving thing that we got in our society, and you start saying, "God, send me. Use me. You
change. You don't come to church any longer hoping that the preacher's going to preach a sermon that's going to help you out. You come to church hoping that you're going to be a blessing to the preacher. Come on, y'all. You don't come to church to see how the choir can bless you. No, 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 no. You come to see how you can bless the choir, because you don't show up to get a blessing. You show up to be a blessing. Once you understand that God's plan and God's purposes become your plan and your purposes, how many of y'all believe that every time we gather together, God shows up for the single purpose of blessing us? But once you see Him, you become like Him. So Isaiah says, when the Lord says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for me? Who will speak in my name?" Here's this old sinner that has seen all of his wickedness, but has been passed through that blood and that sacrifice, and he's been cleansed, and he's been made right with God. Now he's in right relationship with God, and now his heart's desire is not just to be in right relationship with God, but that everybody else that he knows gets in right relationship with God. And something unique happens, and I'm going to close with this. When you read the first five chapters of Isaiah, he's speaking as a prophet. And you will notice in those first five chapters, he uses this one word, because it's a word of judgment. And he says, "Woe to those, woe to those, and woe to those." But when you go from chapter 6 and begin to read the last part of Isaiah, he's going to talk about who's believed our report. And he begins to talk about it in Isaiah 53, "For he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities." And he begins to paint this picture of the overcoming Christ. When he gets to chapter 61, he will say, "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." What Jesus quotes in Luke, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he sent me to preach good news, and he sent me to bind up the broken." He begins to take on the purpose, and he takes on the vision, and he takes on the plan of God. And all of a sudden, you see this man transformed from pronouncing woe and judgment on everybody else to start saying, "I got the remedy. I know the world's bad, but I got the cure." His name is Jesus. And may I tell you all this morning, in 2019, yes, this world is bad. Yes, things are going to pot. Yes, our political system is failing, and our economic system is failing, and the relationships between nations are failing, and violence is on the rise, and chaos and confusion is gone crazy, and families are separating and divided, and churches are falling and declining and dying. But I come to tell you some good news this morning. There is a Savior that has risen who is waiting for you to say to him, "Give me your vision, give me your heart, give me your passion. Let me see you, Lord. And when I see you, I don't lose hope." If you come in this building today and all you see is the preacher, you're going to have come to a day you'll lose hope. If all you see is fellow members of the church, you're going to lose hope. If all you see is this world, you're going to lose hope. But if you ever see Jesus, you will say, not just preachers, but you will say, "Here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do?" Church, if we can ever get this right, I'm going to say this to the leadership in the church. If we ever get this right, we're going to have people standing in line wanting to do something for the kingdom of God. Same choir.